Well, I'm pretty stoked for the results of that vote. I want to invite you at this time to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Today we're beginning a fall sermon series entitled, We Are a Christ-Centered Community. It's a sermon series with a title that is a full sentence for the sake of clarity. Okay, we want to make that abundantly clear. So it's a sermon series with a full sentence title. We are a Christ-centered community. It's a sermon about who we are as a church. And in this sermon series, we'll be talking in particular about the community side of that sentence. What does it look like? What does it mean for us to really live out, church life together as a family, together as a body, together as a community? But before we get into the life and the practice of gospel community, today at the beginning of this sermon series, we're going to be talking about the values and the message behind gospel community. Does that make sense? The title of today's sermon is We Need the Gospel. If we're going to be who God wants us to be as a church, maybe there are a number of ingredients that need to be in the mix there. But there's one ingredient that cannot be left out. If we're going to be who God wants us to be as a church, we need the gospel. And we need the values tied to the gospel. In part, I wanted to preach this message up front today just to make it very plain what some of our core values are as a church community. We hold a very high view of the scriptures together as a church. We always have, and by God's grace, we always will. We have a passion for our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. We always have, and by God's grace, we always will. We believe that Jesus is in the business of changing lives from the inside out by His grace. We always have believed that, and by God's grace, we always will believe that, and I pray only increasingly so. We care deeply about the mission of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. We always have. And by God's grace, we always will. And I pray only increasingly so. We're a deeply Trinitarian church with a passion for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We always have been. And I pray that by God's grace, we always will be. In this sermon, I want to make some of these values that have been dear to us together as a church very clear up front so that it's clear to us and to make sure that we're in alignment and on the same page as it relates to some of these values that we hold dear together as a church community. But as we talk through our passage for today and reflect on some of these core gospel-centered values, I have a related burden on my heart. Not just that these values would be clear, but that they would only increasingly be part of our church culture. You know what I mean by that? You see, if we aren't careful, these core values can become values on paper only, and not in our actual practice, right? If we aren't careful, these values will still be there on our statement of faith, but they won't be a part of our church's culture. If we aren't careful, guests will be able to read about our values on our website, but they won't taste them when they arrive here on Sunday mornings. They won't taste them when they visit your home for a meal. They won't taste them when they visit a small group meeting. And so my prayer is that these values will live not only on our website, not only in our statement of faith, but in our personal lives, in our homes, in our small groups, in our church experience, and our church community here together. My prayer is that these values will live in our church community and our church's culture. See, a gospel-centered church is not just a church where these values exist in a statement of faith. A gospel-centered church is a church in which these values permeate church life. And so my prayer is that today, as we talk about what the gospel is, and as we talk about a number of core values connected with the gospel, my prayer is that these values will be values for us together as a church family, not only in our statement of faith, but in our community life together as a church. The big questions we'll be looking at today are, what exactly is the gospel? That's an important one, right? If we're going to talk about being gospel-centered, immediately, pretty quickly, people say, well, that just sounds like a buzzword. What in the world does that mean? So we're going to get clear, what is the gospel? And how does the gospel shape the values and the culture of a church? To help us gain clarity on those questions, we're going to go back to the last time that Jesus himself preached the gospel before he ascended into heaven. This is a passage that is a capstone passage serving as the conclusion or the summary of Luke's entire gospel. And in this capstone passage, this concluding passage, this summary passage of the gospel, Jesus himself is giving a summary of his life's message. He's already died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's just about to ascend into heaven. But before he departs, he gives a summary of his core message, a summary of his essential message to his disciples. He passes on and entrusts the gospel message to them one more time. It sounds kind of significant, doesn't it? So we'll consider what Jesus' message was and how that message can shape our church as we unpack this passage together. But first, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, beginning in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and beginning in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Okay, just pause there for 1 second. I'm not going to interrupt a whole bunch of times, but do you see the summary nature of this? These are my words that I've been telling you for years. This is what I've been saying to you guys. This is it. This is what we've been all about. Verse 44. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. May he bless the reading of his word. Well, what do we discover here in these words of Jesus about the gospel? 5 points here this morning. First of all, according to Jesus, the gospel is, number one, a scripture-rooted message. According to Jesus, the gospel is rooted in the teaching of the Bible. When Jesus wants to explain the gospel, where does he point them? He points them back into the scriptures. He points them back, more specifically, into the Old Testament. And notice, he doesn't just point them to like one or two prophetic passages that talk specifically about Christ. It's not just that there are a few specific verses in the Old Testament that talk about him. No, Jesus says, read the whole thing, because it all points to me. Jesus says, you want to understand the gospel message? then just like I've been telling you for years, Jesus says, dig into every last portion of the scriptures. Read the law of Moses, which to us is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Read the first five books of the Bible. Why? Jesus says, because it all points to me. Read the prophets, which to Jewish people in that day would not only include some of the major books that we know as the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea, but also some of what we would call historical books about the work of prophetic leaders like 1 and 2 Samuel. Jesus says, read the works about the prophets. Read the works of the prophets. Why? Jesus says, because it's all about me. Jesus says, go and read the Psalms. Why? Because they're all pointing to me, Jesus says. And on this issue, what's true of the Old Testament is no less true of the New Testament. Virtually every last page of this book. You tracking with me? Not just a couple verses. Virtually every last page of this book is designed and inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us to point us to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, the gospel is a scripture-rooted message. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that everyone who opens the Bible will automatically understand everything the first time they read or hear these words, right? Jesus has been saying these things to his disciples for years before their minds were opened. Maybe this is some small consolation to parents. You've been telling your kids for years these things. You've been explaining these things for years, and they just don't seem to get it. Listen, Jesus knows what that's like. He also explained the gospel to his people for years before it finally sunk in, before their minds were finally opened by God's hand to understand it. But here's the point. In Jesus' view, the gospel is a scripture-rooted message. And what does that mean for us if we're going to be a gospel-centered church? If we're going to continue to be a gospel-centered community, here's what it means. It means that we need to continue to be nothing less than a scripture-rooted, scripture-anchored, scripture-treasuring church community. Not just people who say on paper that we have a high view of the Scriptures. Not just people who say in our statement of faith that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But a community of people who act like we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Gospel-centered people will be Scripture-treasuring people. Scripture-cherishing people. People who listen to the preaching of the word, not just as another message from another person, but as the unpacking of the life-giving word of God. That's why we value preaching. Not because I have stuff to say, but because God's word is full of life. Gospel-centered people will be scripture-cherishing people who hide God's word in our hearts and who share it regularly with one another in text messages, in emails, in phone calls, in small group meetings, hanging out after church. Gospel-centered people will be scripture-cherishing people who are constantly speaking the truth of this word to one another in a loving way. Gospel-centered people will be scripture-cherishing people who find joy and delight in God's words. Gospel-centered people will be scripture-treasuring people whose children are being brought up with regular exposure to the life-changing message of the gospel as it grows out of these pages. Now, let me just pause on that last one for a second, okay? Now, maybe for you, you're just like, oh, shoot, I've not been reading my Bible very well lately. And today was a day we're going to be doing the message to talk about scriptures, you know? I understand what that's like. There will certainly be times in our lives when we will fall off the bandwagon, as it were, and we'll fall out of the practice of devoting time to the scriptures. What do you do in that case? There's no better way to get plugged into the scriptures again than to get plugged into the scriptures again. Years ago, I still remember, I was at a conference that a number of you were at, and I remember Mike Bullmore saying these words, that devoted actions toward God's word produce deeper affections for God's word, which in turn produce more devoted actions toward God's word, which will in turn produce deeper affections for God's word, which will in turn produce, I mean, you get the idea here, right? If we're not plugged into the scriptures personally, or in our family life, or in our small groups, the best way is to get plugged back into the scriptures again. Listen, I ran into this in my own life recently. Every few months or so, we just have to stop in our house and say, well, what does our practice of saturating our lives with the word look like? And this was one of those times, you know, the school year is a good opportunity to do that. And so I was pausing to reflect a little bit. What are we doing to instruct the kids from the scriptures, to teach them the gospel message out of the Bible? Well, let me think here for a minute. At the end of the spring, we finished that storybook Bible that we were reading. And then we said we were going to do some reading out of the book of Luke with the kids from some of the parables and some of the stories in the Gospel of Luke. But it's been a while since we did that. And so I just had to, even this week, I went back to my kids again and I said, kids, I'm sorry. Dad has not been giving you one of the best things I can give you. We've been doing a lot of fun things together. We've read some good books together this summer, but we've not been reading the Bible together. So kids, I'm sorry for that. And kids, when we sit down at the dinner table, I want to ask you guys, if I don't bring the Bible with me so that we can do our story, would you kids ask me where the Bible is would you remind me that it's time to do our story together? Now, maybe that doesn't plug in with where you are because your kids aren't that age and so on and so forth, but you get the picture. If we find that in our personal lives or our family lives, we're not plugged in to the scriptures, the best thing to do next is to get plugged back into the scriptures. Gospel-centered people are gospel-rooted, are scripture-rooted, scripture-anchored, and scripture-treasuring people. That's the first mark of the gospel according to the teaching of Jesus here. But that's not all that Jesus says about the gospel. In fact, we haven't even got to the heart of the matter yet, have we? Let's look at what else Jesus says beginning in verse 46. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which, by the way, I don't think he just kind of did some Jedi magic trick. You know, we kind of imagine Jesus like, your minds will be open, you know? If you read it in context, what did he do to open their minds to the scriptures? I mean, I don't want to, there's a supernatural dimension to this, but what's he doing? He's talking to them about the gospel. That's when their minds are opened. The Holy Spirit came and did a work in their hearts and their lives as he just talked with them about the gospel, it appears to me. What does he say? He says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead. Listen, according to Jesus, this is what the Bible is all about. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Listen, according to Jesus, this is the core message of the entire Bible. According to Jesus, the scriptures give to us a Christ-centered message. And this is the second mark of the gospel according to Jesus. The gospel message is a Christ-centered message. It's the message that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and then he rose again so that we might live forever with him. You see, the life-giving heartbeat of the Bible's message is not a message about how much you need to go and do in order to redeem yourself. Thank God that that's not the message of the Bible. No, the core message of the Bible, the life-giving heartbeat of the Bible, is a message about what God in Christ has already done for you in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that by believing in him, you might be redeemed. Just consider for 1 second this very famous verse. The prophet Isaiah explained, quote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So here's what we brought to the process of redemption. We brought sin, rebellion, brokenness, and straying hearts. That's what we brought to the process of redemption. Do you see yourself in that picture? Each one of us, like sheep, had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to our own way, turning our backs on the giver of life. That's my story. That's your story. But here's the wonderful message of the Bible. Here's the Christ-centered message of the gospel. When we were straying like sheep, and when we had turned to our own way, how did God respond? Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, so that he was pierced for our transgressions, so that he was crushed for our iniquities, so that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, peace, and more peace." This is the good news of the Bible. The good news is not about what we've done for God. It's about how much God in Christ has already done for us. That's the good news of the Bible. And after these disciples had heard this sermon, after they had seen the death and resurrection of Jesus, and heard this Christ-centered sermon about the gospel that Christ was preaching to them out of all of the scriptures, there's this fascinating description. I love the way it describes how the disciples went away from this. Actually, after Jesus ascends into heaven, look with me at verses 52 and 53, and we see the effect of getting this life-changing, this Christ-centered message. It says, "And they worshiped him." They worshiped Jesus. "And they returned to Jerusalem with" what? "With great joy. And they were continually in the temple worshiping God." Listen, here's the effect of seeing this Christ-centered message about what God in Christ has already done for us. The effect is that we will be people who are worshiping him. We will be people who are filled with great joy. And we will be people who are continually blessing God. I was thinking about that this week. Wouldn't it be cool if people knew Redeemer Community Church for these things? I don't know that much about Redeemer Community Church, but I know they seem to love worshiping together. They seem to be pretty excited about worship. I don't know that much about Redeemer Community Church, but my neighbors I know who go to that church, they're some of the most joyful people I've ever met. Even in the midst of some of the ugliest stuff I've seen people walk through, there's this joy that won't be killed in their hearts and lives. Wouldn't it be cool if people knew us for that? How would we get there? How did those early disciples get there? Isn't the lion's share of the answer that those early disciples discovered their joy because they were living in the joy of the gospel, because they were living in the joy of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And likewise for us, what will make us a people of rejoicing, a people of joy, a people who have a passion for our crucified and risen Lord? It's living everyday life in the joy of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know, as soon as we start talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, which really have been kind of the drumbeat of our church's message through the years, right? We just keep on beating that drum. It's setting the groove and the rhythm behind everything else that's going on in church life. It has been since 1998. But I know that because we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus so often, when we talk about that, there is this question that kind of comes up in some of our minds. And we say, you know, aren't there other good reasons to worship God? Aren't there other good reasons to worship? And my answer to that is yes. Hello. There are 1,000 other great reasons to praise and worship God, but there is no greater reason to praise and worship God. And in fact, listen, go home this afternoon and open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and read through Revelation chapter 5. I'll tell you what you'll discover. Heaven has not yet moved on from passionately praising the Lamb who was slain. Heaven has not gotten to the bottom of it and said, we need to move on to other topics. And if heaven hasn't gotten to the bottom of it, if heaven is still spending its time passionately praising our crucified and risen Lord, how much more should we be people who, year after year, month after month, and Sunday after Sunday, and not just that, day after day, are living our lives with a passion for our crucified and risen Lord. Listen, according to Jesus, the gospel is a Christ-centered message. What does that mean for our church culture? If we're going to be a gospel-centered church, it will mean nothing less than being a church of people who have a passion for the Lamb who was slain, who continue to passionately praise God that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's move on to a third element of the gospel message according to Jesus here in this passage. According to Jesus, the gospel message is not only a scripture-rooted message and a Christ-centered message, it's also, furthermore, we might say, a life-changing message, a life-transforming message. Look with me, if you would, at verse 47. Actually, let's get a little momentum back in verse 46. Jesus said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Those are the events of the gospel. That's the core of the gospel message. You want to know what the gospel is? Christ died for our sins. And on the third day, he was raised. That's the gospel message according to Jesus. It's the gospel message according to Paul. It's the gospel message according to the Bible. It's the gospel message that we hold dear as a church. The core of the gospel message is what Jesus has done for us. But it's not just a message about stuff that happened 2,000 years ago with no real impact on our lives today. No, the gospel message about what God in Christ has already done for us to redeem us from our sins, it has massive implications, life-transforming implications for our lives today. Look with me at verse 47. It's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And it's also written, this too is part of the message of the Scriptures, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Listen, the gospel message is a life-transforming message. It calls us, it summons us, it invites us into a whole new life, characterized by a new lifestyle. That's what repentance is, right? A turning of life, a new lifestyle, but not just a new lifestyle that is rooted in a whole new status, a whole new identity, we might say. That's what the forgiveness of sins is. See, the gospel message is not just a message about something that happened many years ago when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The gospel message is a message that is still at work transforming hearts and lives from the inside out today. Jesus Christ gave his life. He died for our sins so that we would be set free. He rose from the dead in new life so that we can live a new life with him. And as a result, this message of freedom and liberation is proclaimed to people like you and me today. This message of liberation that says repent and rest in the forgiveness of sins. This past weekend was Labor Day weekend, right? I don't know what in the world was going on Labor Day weekend, but I talked to no less than four different couples who had explosively difficult conflicts last weekend. I'm sorry, I have a fly flying around my head here, so if I keep waving my hand oddly, you might be wondering. So I talked to no less than four couples who had these explosively difficult conflicts last weekend. That happens from time to time in a marriage, right? Last Monday, I was having coffee with one of my friends at Starbucks on Labor Day. He and his wife got in touch with me after a few days of fighting with each other off and on. We're there at Starbucks, and he's transparently sharing the details about what's gone on over the last few days. There are words that he's spoken that he regrets, that he wishes he could take back. There are things going on in his heart that he can name and identify that are leading him to speak this way. There are pressures in the home. There are significant pressures in the workplace. And after these days of conflicts that bring back bad memories of bad conflicts in the past, and he knows what he's done wrong. He's sobered by the words that he said that he regrets. He sees the heart level issues, and yet everything seems so foggy, so hazy in the midst of the fog of marital warfare. You know what that's like? It's like maybe I could sit down with someone else and help them through this, but I have no idea what the next steps are for me right now. It seems so foggy, so difficult to see right now. What do you say to a friend who's in that place? I'll tell you what the enemy of our souls wants to say to a friend who's in that place. Listen, the world, the flesh, and the devil want to try to convince that friend that there's no need to change, that you're cool the way you are. Not your fault anyway. It's your spouse's fault. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil want to convince us to believe in that time. But if the world, the flesh, and the devil fail to convince us that we don't need to change, they have a fallback strategy. At that moment, if we say, no, something has to change, you know what their next strategy usually is? Is to try to convince you that people can't change. They fail to convince you that you don't need to change. They'll try to convince you that people can't change. Who are you fooling? People don't really change. You've been living like this for years. You and your spouse have had these conflicts for a decade now. People don't really change. Who are you fooling? Jesus did not believe the lie that people can't change, did he? Jesus seemed to have this conviction that real lives can really change. He seemed to have this conviction that the liberating power of his gospel went so deep that real people who have really been enslaved to really difficult patterns of sin, Jesus seemed to believe that they could be set free. That they can live a whole new lifestyle rooted in a whole new status. That by his grace, broken and sinful people like you and me, we really can turn away from our sins. Not perfectly for the rest of our lives, but genuinely. For real. We really can turn away from our sins. And we really can rest in this beautiful reality of the forgiveness of sins. We really can go to sleep at night knowing that although the enemy of our souls may want to accuse us, you know what you said, you guilty sinner. Though the enemy of our souls may want to accuse us, we can go to sleep at night resting, knowing that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, then the word forgiveness is painted in blood over our lives. And because the word forgiveness is painted in blood over our lives, and because Jesus has died and risen again, the chains that once enslaved us no longer enslave us. And we're now set free to live a different life, a life of repentance. A life following Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So zoom back to my friend there at Starbucks. We're sitting there, we're talking. He's feeling the fog of marital warfare. I mean, there's 100 passages you could go to. But I had Luke 24 on my mind, and so we just opened to these verses. And I reminded him what Jesus Christ had done to redeem him from his sins. And I showed him this simple yet life-changingly powerful message that needs to be proclaimed to real people in the real world today. Here's what you need to do. Repent of your sins and rest in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. The first step is to go home, tell your wife you know what you've done wrong and you're sorry. Even if everything else isn't cleared out at that point, that's the first step you probably need to take of repentance here. And as you do that, and as you take further steps in pursuit of growth in Christ's likeness, you do the whole thing knowing. You have to do the whole thing knowing that you're not repenting in order to earn God's forgiveness. You're repenting and you're free to repent because you already stand forgiven at the foot of the cross. Listen, the message of the gospel is a life-changing message. Changes hearts and it changes lives. It's been doing it since the first century and this message is still good today. A fourth point about the gospel according to Jesus is that it's a missional message. I'm going to move a little more quickly on this passage because we're going to come back to this point later on in our sermon series. We'll come back to a few of these, but I'm going to be a little more concise on this one. But you can see it right there on the text, right? This message is not just a message for people who are already attending church. No, it's a message that needs to be proclaimed in every part of the planet and in every neighborhood in Aurora
and Oswego and Yorkville. Look with me again at verse 47. Thus it is written that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Listen, the message of the gospel is inherently a missional message. It has to spread to others. It has to be, the hope of the gospel has to be taken to other people. It can't be hoarded here in church. Jesus' message, our message, the gospel message, it is a missional message. And what does that mean for our church culture? Let me just say this. There's no point in claiming to be gospel-centered if we don't have a passion to see the gospel proclaimed. There's no point in claiming to be gospel-centered if we don't have a heartbeat somewhere in our souls that longs to see more people hearing this message and that longs to see more people's lives transformed by the hope of this message. People from Gujarat in North India to Tokyo. And I was reading this week in Operation World. Just, you know, if you know the book Operation World, that gives you prayer points day by day for various nations. Thursday morning, the nation of Morocco was featured, and I'm reading through there. And I get to the section on reasons to give thanks, answers to prayer to give thanks to God for. And Morocco is a nation of something like 40 million people or something like that. Here was a reason to give thanks. It's believed that there are now as many as 2,000 believers in the nation of Morocco. Praise God, the authors are writing. 40 million people, and it's an answer to prayer since the last version of this book that there are now up to 2,000 believers in the nation. It says maybe, it's believed that there may be 20 or even 30 fellowships of Christians gathering together in that nation. Praise God, the authors are writing. I read that and I just thought, whoa. This message must be proclaimed. It's got to get to more people. In light of the weighty reality of hell, and in light of the gloriously glad news of heaven, this message has to be proclaimed to more people in every nation of the planet. And it has to be proclaimed to more people right here in our own neighborhoods, in our own cities, and in this nation, in this part of the planet. Charles Spurgeon once pointed out, just as much as the scriptures demand that the Christ had to suffer and die, so also the scriptures demand that the good news of the gospel be proclaimed in his name. Have you ever thought about the imperative of proclaiming the gospel like that before? Just as it was necessary for Jesus to die and rise again, so it is also necessary that this message be proclaimed to others. What does that mean for our church culture? Listen, if we want to be a gospel-centered church, then I pray that we will only increasingly be a church community that is thinking globally and acting locally for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a missional message, and it should make us a missional community. That brings us to a fifth, final point about the gospel here in this passage. The gospel message, according to Jesus, is a scripture-rooted message. It's a life-changing, it's a scripture-rooted message. It's a Christ-centered message. It's a life-changing message. It's a missional message. And fifthly, it's a Trinitarian message. It's a Trinitarian message, right? Look down with me, if you would, at verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. At its core, the gospel is a message about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a message about our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this sweet effect of the gospel. When we say that the gospel is a Christ-centered message, we don't mean that the gospel kind of brings us into a relationship with Jesus wherein we forget about God the Father and we neglect the Holy Spirit. No, just the opposite. The Christ-centered message of the gospel adopts us into the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel message redeems us and brings us into a deep personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and with God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit. And I find this description here fascinating. Listen, Jesus says, people, if you're going to be my people marked by my message, you're going to have to take this message to others. How? In your own insight? With your own eloquence? With your own ability to answer people's objections? No. You don't do it clothed in your own insights. You don't do it clothed in your own communication skills. You don't do it clothed in your confidence in your own ability to change hearts and change lives. You know what you do it in? You do it dressed in power from on high. I mean, put this perspective on. The Apostle Paul, later on in the New Testament, talks to a church of broken and messed up people. And you know what he says to them? He says, listen, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of God walking on 2 feet. Put this perspective on as you go home this afternoon. Put this perspective on as you go to your workplace tomorrow morning. Put this perspective on next time you interact with a neighbor right there in your neighborhood. Put this perspective on. I am dressed not in my own ability to change hearts and change lives. I am clothed with power from on high. Because the promise of the Father has been poured out on the people of God. Like we were talking about before, God's promise in Isaiah 44, the promise that God will pour out His Spirit the way that a summer rain comes down and drenches the ground. So God has promised to pour out His Spirit on your life so that you will go forward spreading this gospel message, not in your own power, not in your own abilities, not in your own strength, but clothed with power from on high. Listen, this is one of those cases with the Holy Spirit where it can be easy for some of us to believe these things on paper and to neglect them in day-to-day practice. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this week. As you go out into your daily life, I want to challenge you to believe that these words of Jesus are true. That you go out filled and empowered by and clothed with power from on high. That you go out with God's empowering presence, marking you and guiding you and bringing thoughts to mind for someone you might go and speak with and giving ideas to your head for how to respond to their questions. Empowering you to love others throughout the whole discussion. We're sent out into the world, not on our own, but clothed with power from on high. The gospel message, according to Jesus Christ, has this Trinitarian component to it. It's not just a message about our relationship with Jesus. It's a message that has this sweet effect of bringing us into a vibrant relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, brothers and sisters, would you join me in praying that our church community would continue to be a deeply and robustly and richly gospel-centered church? A church that doesn't just have the gospel up on our website. What's your church all about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. May that not just be words on our website. May that genuinely mark and shape and flavor and season the whole culture of our church. May we be a people characterized by the scripture-rooted, Christ-centered, life-changing, missional, and Trinitarian message of the gospel for our good and for the glory of His name. All praise be to the Lamb who was slain.